Wonderful. I'm going to start with a bit of an apology. I had fully intended to get round to put the scriptures on screen and never actually got round to it. So if at the end you want to know scriptures in terms of chapter and verse, do see me afterwards. I'm quite happy to share them. But if not, you can just listen and trust that I have read the Bible and I'm saying it to you accurately. Okay, so our previous sermon series was all about what we believe. And we've moved now into a series about who we are. So last week, Ruth did a really excellent job on encouraging us to be a people of praise. Praising God should be something about who we are. It's not just something that we do. And this week, we're looking at the call to be a people of wisdom. So we're not called to be occasion wise. We're called to be a people who are constantly seeking wisdom and are defined by it, in fact. So consider these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? So how are the people of God defined and identified? By their wisdom and understanding that comes from the decrees and the laws of God. So the fact that God is near us should be evident in the way that we live. People should see that we are wise and understanding and attribute that to God's presence with us. But what about these words from Colossians 1, verses 9 to 10? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that the believers should receive wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit, because this is how they're going to live a life worthy of the Lord. And Paul sees that where wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit are evident in the lives of Christians, that's going to please God and bring glory to God. What about these words from Proverbs? It's where wisdom is personified, so wisdom is seen as this person who's calling out. So Proverbs 8, verses 32 to 36 say, now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, who watch daily at my doors and are waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favour from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. It tells us that if you find wisdom, you find life and favour with the Lord. And so there's no doubt in my mind that as Christians we are called to be wise. But in Scripture, and particularly in Paul's letters, there's a distinction between human wisdom and God's wisdom. So Paul writes that sometimes human wisdom is in opposition to God. The Old Testament repeatedly says that true wisdom is only found in God. And so for me, real wisdom is actually a God thing. And I think you could even argue that in the same way that our definition of love must come from who God is, and our understanding of what it means to be a father comes from who God is, I think our understanding of what wisdom is has to come from who God is. So that is to say, we don't define love and fatherhood and wisdom and then say, ah, God is like that. Actually, we know what love is because we know who God is. And we know what fatherhood means because we know how God fathers us. And we also know wisdom because we know God and who he is. God is the fullness of wisdom. So it's not a surprise to me that when wisdom is mentioned in Scripture, it's found alongside words like knowledge, understanding, justice, righteousness, life. If you read through Proverbs, you will just see how often those words come together. Even in what John read to us from 1 Kings 3, it was connected with justice and righteousness and wisdom. So for me, undeniably, there is something about wisdom that connects with right living. So that is to say, wisdom is not intelligence or intellect. It's not about having the ability to know things or remember things or to understand how something works. Wisdom has to include a sense that that intelligence and that understanding is being used for good purposes, or possibly more accurately to say, being used for God purposes. So if you think about it, our human wisdom is therefore sometimes in opposition to God's wisdom, because actually we use our intellect and our intelligence and our understanding to serve our own selfish purposes rather than to serve God's will. So, for example, I mean, this is a big example, okay? The designers and makers of the nuclear bomb, awfully clever people, incredibly knowledgeable, you know, entirely impressive in a world sense to have the ability to do that. But wisdom? Wise? No, definitely not. I mean, like, I just don't see how you can argue that that's a good thing or a God thing. And equally, we can use our intelligence and our intellect to pressure people to do something, to make ourselves seem great and wonderful and make everybody look up to us and say, oh, great. But I don't think that's wisdom either. Okay? I think wisdom has to be about doing what is right and what is godly. It doesn't draw attention to us, but it points the right way that we should go. So, in a sense, I think true wisdom is completely beyond our understanding and our ability, because I am never free of selfish interests. I never see the whole picture. I am limited by my humanity and my sin. And what's more, I also know very, very little compared to what there is to be known. Yes? I mean, I might be very knowledgeable compared to some people, not according to some, but in terms of the whole knowledge in the world, little pinprick. And even Solomon, who was the wisest person ever because God gave him wisdom, it wasn't possible for him to know everything. Only God knows everything. Only God knows what is really right. And only God is able to do the right thing all of the time. And so I would like to say that true and complete wisdom is beyond us. But that doesn't stop us from being wise people. Why? Because God is willing to share his wisdom with us. I think we should pause and let that sink in. The almighty, holy, powerful God, who knows all things, who is perfect in justice and righteousness, chooses to share his wisdom with me and with you. Because God longs for me to experience the blessings and the benefits that come from living wisely. Because God loves me and he wants what's good for me. And so in the book of James, he writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, because God gives generously without finding fault. He's pleased to give it to you. James also says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. James also differentiates between the wisdom of the world that he says is earthly and unspiritual and demonic, and the wisdom that comes from heaven, which is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So heavenly wisdom is available. And it brings life. And we are encouraged to seek it. And so there's many places where Paul prays for people to receive wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And it's not just in the New Testament. There's several books in the Old Testament, Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, for example, that exhort us to gain wisdom by seeking God. Because true wisdom is only found in right relationship with God. We cannot gain true wisdom for ourselves or from the world around us. We have to receive wisdom from God and seek his ways. And so I'm not going to give you as much homework as Ruth gave you. I have two things I would like you to try this week. Two things to think about, to pray about, and to try out. Firstly, ask God for wisdom. ask God what is right. Ask God for understanding about our situation. Ask him to show you the right and just course of action. And I think it's worth saying at that point that that's not just in the, quote, spiritual things. Like, maybe your computer's not behaving itself and it's not doing the thing that you want it to do. You and I all know that the unwise thing to do would be to have a temper tantrum, throw the thing around and shout and scream. That's not wise. But what is wise? Is the wise thing to leave it an hour and then come back again? Do you just need to turn it off, take a deep breath and turn it on again and see if it works? Do you need to call a friend or a family member? Or do you need to take it to the shop and say, excuse me, my computer's broken? Which one of those is the wise course of action? You could ask God that, and I'm confident that he would guide you in that. And then there's also perhaps what we might call bigger things or more spiritual things, that kind of like, actually, there's something wrong. I need to address a problem with somebody else. Lord, what do I need to do that well? So ask God for wisdom, whatever it is, whether it's a little thing or a big thing in your mind. I encourage you this week to ask God, what is the right thing to do here? And then secondly, try out this. Humble yourself before God. Remind yourself and declare before God and others that you actually don't know what is right. And that even when you do know what is right, you're tempted to do what is wrong, to take a shortcut, to do the thing that you want to do, even if it's not the right thing to do. So in a sense, we're going to take a leaf out of Job's book, and Job 42, he says, I know that you can do anything, God. No one can stop you. And God says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And Job says, it's me. I was talking about things that I knew nothing about, things that were far too wonderful for me. And Job goes on to say, Lord, I'd only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. And I take back everything I said. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job understood that actually, in the presence of God, he knew nothing. And I am convinced that sometimes real wisdom, godly wisdom, is actually coming to that place where we realise that we are small, but God is vast and beyond our understanding. We have to get to that point where we realise we actually need to shut up and acknowledge that God alone is wise and knows what's right. So I encourage you this week, we should humble ourselves before God and admit that we know and understand very little, and that we therefore need to submit to God and to his ways. So that's your homework. First thing is to ask God for wisdom. Okay, and the second thing is to humble ourselves. Okay, and admit that God alone is wise. Okay, I'm going to remind you of what I've said before I make my final point. Okay, wisdom is closely connected with knowledge and righteousness, with truth and justice, and with goodness and love. Wisdom is not just about knowing something. It's about understanding it in a way that changes us and the situation for the better. So wisdom should make us more compassionate. Wisdom makes us more loving and kind, more effective and more gracious. Read Proverbs, read the book of James, and you will see godly wisdom leads to righteous, holy living. And therefore, the last point is this. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God in human form. Let me read to you what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with human wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law, the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than any human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than all human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then a couple of chapters later, Paul goes on to say, may your faith not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. But we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature. But it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. What is that mystery that was hidden? It's Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Jesus is our righteousness and our only hope of salvation. You see, God's wisdom is seen at the cross, but it looks like foolishness to most of the people on earth. And of course it does. Who on earth would say that the right thing to do is to punish the perfect and innocent Son of God in order to save the wicked and rebellious children? That is madness. But God says, actually, that's the right way to be saved. That's the way that brings life and truth and justice. If you understand what happened at the cross, then you know how to live well. That's where we get our wisdom. So I want us to hold two things together. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Scripture says Jesus is the fullness of wisdom. And it's my prayer that we should know both of those things, that actually we should fall down in fear, in awe, in worship, in the presence of our holy God, but that we can also know and receive the wisdom of God because of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so I would like us to listen to that hymn again, the perfect wisdom of God, because I think it says something of what I've been saying in a slightly different way, but I love the fact that it ends with the line, your perfect will in your perfect way. Because I want to leave you with this thought. We will know we have discovered true wisdom when we come to the place of saying, your will, Lord, not mine.
Sorry, I messed up the thing.